Bible study this evening. If you'll look with me at Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, start with me at verse 11. Let's get on with our study tonight. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this evening. We're grateful that we were able to spend this last weekend in the Scriptures with the saints, rejoicing in the things of Your grace. And we pray, God, as we study tonight, especially focusing on the blessed hope, that our hearts and our minds would once again be renewed and encouraged as we indeed are taught by grace to look for that blessed hope. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is, I believe, our third or fourth lesson now in dealing with the doctrine of the coming of Christ. Yeah, our fourth lesson, the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And we are focusing in particular at this point with regard to Christ's coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, members of the body of Christ. And if you'll notice verse 11 again, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." I mentioned a few weeks ago that in addition to the grace of God teaching us about salvation, bringing salvation, that's verse 11, it teaches us about sanctification, that's verse 12, and it also teaches us about glorification, that's verse 13. You see that? Salvation, verse 11, sanctification, verse 12, glorification, verse 13. The grace of God, if we understand it, if we believe it, the grace of God teaches us to, as it says in verse 13, to look for a particular event. You're not really believing the grace message as Paul preached it if you're not looking for that blessed hope. You're not really believing what Paul says about this grace of God, what he's preaching in the dispensation of grace, if you're not looking for the return of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ. And we mentioned, we gave five reasons as to why he refers to it as the blessed hope. Very briefly and quickly, the first reason was simply because when Christ comes for us, it's going to be prior to the tribulation period. So we're saved from the wrath to come. So it's a different hope, it's a different coming of Christ for us than his coming for Israel. And we talked about that, okay? The second reason, and this we talked mostly last time, the second reason that it's called a blessed hope is because we're all going to get, as believers, we're going to get new, glorified, resurrected bodies. Bodies that are fashioned like unto the resurrection, glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we spent, I think, all of last week looking at that. So we're not going to deal a lot again with that tonight. Although that is, you can spend a lot of time talking about that, the glorified, resurrected body that you have, right? That's pretty exciting. When you're young and energetic and you just don't have any aches or pains, then maybe it's not as compelling or as meaningful to you as maybe when you tack on a few more years and everything doesn't work quite like it was before. Or you get surgery, a hernia surgery like Tyler had, you know. Or you break your foot and you're wondering when you can walk right again, or, you know, those kind of things. Need is what a lot of times creates awareness. You know, and when you're young, you just don't really know that your body is falling apart or whatever, because it just doesn't seem like it is when you're young. You don't, the coming of Christ, while it's something you talk about and think about as a believer, but it's not something that you really relate to. Experience is a good teacher. So, but the grace of God does teach us to look for the coming of Christ, and it's going to be a blessed event because we're going to get bodies that are fashioned like unto Christ. Okay, we talked about that last time. The third reason, this is what we're going to pick up tonight, the third reason it's called the blessed hope is because we're going to see our loved ones again. That is, those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend some time looking at that tonight. The fourth reason is that at this event, we're going to see the Lord. It's the Lord himself that comes for us. We're going to talk about that, those two tonight. And then the fifth reason, these are not the only five reasons, but the ones we've chosen. The fifth reason is that this event, when this event occurs, it results in the body of Christ being actually placed into those positions in the heavenly places, those positions of thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places. And hence, your eternal function, your the eternal purpose for which God is forming the body of Christ is actually implemented. The body of Christ is being formed right now, but the body of Christ is not yet occupying the heavenly places. Well, it's going to happen one day. And the coming of Christ, one of the reasons it's a blessed event for us is that it is when the body of Christ is going to be, one of the results is going to be the body of Christ is going to be installed in those positions, and hence the governing of the heavenly places by the body of Christ on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to occur. And from that point forward, the heavenly places, all of them, will be purified and glorified and bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ through you, the body of Christ. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? So we'll talk about that. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's talk about the third reason tonight, and that is that when this event occurs, when Christ comes for us, we're going to actually see our loved ones again. That is, those that have died in Christ. The Thessalonians themselves here, they had wondered about that issue. What about those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were expecting him to return, but he hadn't come back yet, and then they died? If you'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, he doesn't mean asleep in the sense that after Bible study, or for some of you, maybe during Bible study, you'll go to sleep, but after Bible study, you go home, you go to sleep, for get a good night's rest, and go to work the next day. Obviously, he doesn't mean that. He's talking about those that died in Christ. And the question is, what about those? Will we ever see him again? Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We'll detail all this in just a minute. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now look at the next three words there. It says what? "Together with them. And that's the point, that we're going to see our loved ones again. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Brother Richard Samuels. He went home to be with the Lord about... Yeah, isn't that true? Denise just made the comment that we can't wait to see him again. He really does. And he, what was it? How long ago was it, Beth? He went on to the Lord? About a month and a half ago? Was it January? That's right, it was, yeah. And all of y'all were with him when he died. Yeah. And, Joseph, you had Bible studies with him virtually every week for how long? I mean, for a long time. And you and him were very close friends. But Beth, you were there with him. Denise, Joseph, you're all there with him. And so the last time you saw Joseph, the last time you saw Richard, this guy trapped in that body, just struggling, and he'd been trapped in that body for years with that disease, but we're going to see him again. How do you know?
We just read it.
That's a great answer. The Word of God says so. See, that verse says, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Well, that demands we're going to see him again.
Are we
going to
recognize his spirit?
Yes, so here's what Denise asked. She said, so are we going to recognize his spirit?
No,
yes. But you'll also, you'll have a new glorified body, and so will he. That's one way that you'll recognize him, okay, and everything. But yeah, we'll be caught up together with him. And this is indeed a reason, one of the reasons Paul calls Christ coming for us blessed. After all, think about it from the standpoint of the Thessalonians who had asked Paul about this issue. Because when you read here, it's obvious they had asked Paul. They were concerned about it, right? If you go back to verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What was their concern?
That they would not be living with Christ, living as Christ living through them by thinking ignorantly as the unsaved people think.
Right, but what is their concern? What was the concern of the Thessalonians here?
Oh, where were they?
Yeah, where were they? And would we ever see them again? Okay. Think about it this way. When the Apostle Paul went around preaching his message among the Gentiles, Paul consistently, with that message, taught that Christ was coming again. Christ was coming again. And hence, he held, and one of the Christians, the believers, to hold to the fact that we should live every day with a conscious awareness that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Because he is, by the way. All right? And that we as believers should expect the coming when? In our lifetime. Every generation of believers should live that way because Christ is coming again. So here Paul is out preaching to the Thessalonians, telling them that they've been delivered from the wrath to come, telling them Christ is going to come. And so they believed it, they trusted it, they're living their life. Paul moves on, preaches somewhere else, a number of years go by, and some of these that believed start to pass away. And Christ hadn't returned. So what's a logical question? Where are these people? And what else? Where is Christ? And since these people died and Christ hadn't come, and since the coming of Christ was such a big part of what Paul proclaimed, then did these people lose out? Did they miss out? Is something wrong here? And those are all good questions. If a huge part of the message that Paul proclaimed is the coming of Christ, and it is, the message Paul proclaims, It has no sense if Christ doesn't return to take the body home, right? What's the point of forming the body if it's never going to actually see its completion and see its and realize its actual purpose in the heavenly places? So, a huge part of Paul's ministry and message, it not only taught but demands the return of Christ for us. So here, some of the Thessalonians began to pass away, and the question is, where are they, and have they lost out? Are they going to have to wait maybe for some other resurrection? And so on. Go with me, if you hold your passage there, and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Watch what Paul says here. He says, verse 3, Colossians 1:3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Now verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So when they heard the word of the truth of the gospel, what was included in that information? Yeah, not the second coming, but the hope, the heavenly hope. See verse 5? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. See? Epaphras, if you look at verse 7, "as ye also learned of Epaphras," or Epaphras was the pastor at Colossae there and taught these people the message. They had not actually met Paul face to face. Epaphras taught them a complete message. And included in that message that he taught them, included in the word of the truth of the gospel, was information about, verse 5, "the hope which is laid up for them in heaven." See that? So he taught them that Christ was going to come and take us and place us in that hope that's laid for us in heaven. Okay? So if you're going to preach Paul's message, you've got to preach Christ coming for us. You got to talk about the coming of Christ. Alright? You're not preaching the complete grace message if you leave out the fact that we really should live, that the grace of God teaches us to look for that blessed hope. So the Thessalonians then must have been looking for it, and yet some of them who believed died. So the question is, well, where are they, and have they missed out on that blessed hope? That's a good question. since they died, did they miss out on that blessed hope? Are they going to miss something when Christ returns? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's see how he answers it here. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We've talked about that before. Who is it that has no hope? Yeah, the unbeliever. So immediately he's telling them that even though those that died in Christ, even though those who trusted Christ, some of them died, that doesn't mean they lost their what? Their hope. Just because they death doesn't rob a member of the body of Christ of the hope that is offered to the body of Christ. Right? If death cannot separate us from the love of God, after all, Romans chapter number 8, he says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, and so forth, shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Right? Well, if death can't separate us from the love of God, death certainly can't separate the believer from the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. So immediately he tells them, no. Just because they've died, that doesn't mean that God is either going to abandon them or that they've got some, or somehow they've lost out on Christ coming for us. So he says at verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and by the way, what is that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. So if we believe that, if that's what we've trusted, and he's not saying it so much from the standpoint of doubting whether or not the Thessalonians did believe. He's making a statement fact. He's saying, listen, if you guys trusted this, well, man, you're in. Okay? He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Which means what? They're going to be resurrected too. Say that? They're with him. They haven't lost something. They're not left out. Will God bring with them? He's not going to forget them. He's not going to abandon them. They're going to be a part of this event. By the way, what I should have done as well is talked a little bit further about that word asleep, so that we understand why he uses that word sleep instead of dead or died. You know, several times Paul uses the different words. If you go over to John chapter number 11, the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, but not only the New Testament, the New Testament does often use sleep to describe a believer who has died. The Old Testament does too, by the way. You know, Abraham died and slept with his fathers, it says, that type of thing. It was gathered unto his people. Okay? So it's not a New Testament idea only. But here in John chapter number 11, this is when Lazarus is sick and then he dies. John 11:3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him," Christ, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now Christ doesn't go immediately. Look at verse 12. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth," I'm sorry, verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." What are they thinking, by the way? Yeah, they think he's just over there, you know, snoring. So on logs, as they say, all right? And then, verse 13, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." So you see how sleep and death is... Why would the New Testament, why would the Bible do that, though?
Well, but if Jesus saying he sleeps because it's a believer who sleeps is not yet resurrected.
Yes, that's why.
So
yes.
Dead means dead to eternal life.
Yeah, dead to eternal life, lost, yeah. That's the idea. When you see a dead person, especially a believer, what part of that person dies? Does his soul die?
Body.
Yeah, the body. And so you see him in a casket, and what do they look like? They look like they're sleeping the best sleep they ever got, you know. man, they're just out, you know.
They're just out.
You know? Lights are up and nobody's home, okay?
Way out, yeah.
Way out there, yeah. You know, either way, a believer or unbeliever, they're way out, you know. But so the reason that the Bible uses the term sleep and asleep in reference to the believer when they die, number one, it's this side, you look at the body and it looks like the guy's sleeping, but he's not received his resurrected body yet. Okay, and of course, Christ, when he says, I'm going to go and wake him up, he's going to go and call him forth, illustrating the idea of resurrection. So, it's pretty clear, therefore, that when Paul over in 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about them which are asleep and them which sleep in Jesus, he's talking about a believer who has died.
He would never use that as an unbeliever.
What's that?
He wouldn't use that
right.
as an unbeliever because
yeah.
they are dead.
They're dead. Their soul's gone. Yeah. Okay. And he would certainly never use the phrase 1 Thessalonians 4:14, sleep in Jesus of an unbeliever. You'd never use that of an unbeliever. Okay? Because they don't sleep in Jesus. They sleep in Adam. You're either in Adam or in Christ, right? All right. So anyway, so we're back to 1 Thessalonians 4. So he guarantees that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. So they're not lost. They haven't lost out on the benefit. They've not been abandoned. Well, upon what authority does Paul say this? Verse 15, for this we say unto you, how?
By the word of the Lord.
Now, what's interesting about that phrase? What's important about that phrase?
The word of.
Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What's important about that phrase? This information is, what's that? Yeah, see, this, when he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, where did Paul get this information? Directly from.
So it's somewhere else.
Yeah, yeah. See, this information is part of the direct revelation of the mystery given to Paul. That's why he's telling you where he got this information from. He doesn't say, well, I went back and studied this and found this in the Old Testament, or Isaiah. Yeah, yeah.
He will directly say that.
Yeah. A lot of times, like in Romans 9:11, he refers to passages in the Old Testament. Here he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. He got direct revelation about this information. This is part of the direct revelation of the mystery. It's part of that information. Get two passages, if you would. They're going to be similar kind of passages. You want to have Galatians 1, and you want to have 1 Corinthians 15. Galatians 1, 1 Corinthians 15. This is significant. He doesn't say, for this, you know, I went back to the Old Testament and was revealed to me in the book of Daniel or that type of thing. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul got, this is part of the direct revelation given to Paul. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but how? Well, Paul, how did you get it then?
By
the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul got this information directly from the Lord himself. I remember a couple years ago I was talking with somebody that was coming to see some of these things about right division and really excited about it. And they made the comment something along the lines of that they never really understood, they never really saw that before. That Paul saw the Lord face to face. Christ taught Paul face to face. In fact, in the book of Acts, Paul sees the Lord at least five different times, one of which includes him being brought up into paradise and so forth. The first one is on the road to Damascus, of course. And this individual was just commenting how that he'd never seen that before. And that's huge.
It is. It's
that Christ talks directly to Paul. Paul gets this directly from the Lord himself.
It's as big as Moses going up.
There's the parallel. Moses.
How big is that?
Yes.
In the
Tyler made the comment that that's as big as Moses going up to Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments directly from the Lord. It is or is. And yes, for the number of grace, right? Five is the number of grace. There you go. Okay. At any rate, that is significant. And the individual, we actually looked at some of those places where Paul saw Christ. Christ appeared to Paul and so forth. And the guy kept saying, man, I've never seen that before. It's been right there all this time.
Christianity watered it down.
They really water it down. Christianity does water it down. Yes.
Well,
yeah.
All the tithing verses aren't anywhere near those.
Yeah.
So they got to stay away from that.
Yeah.
Back here.
Isn't that true? Tyler made the comment that all the tithing verses are away from way far away from these verses, so they got to stay in the tithing verses, so they want to stay. You know, but that is significant. Paul has a separate and unique apostleship. He's not one of the 12. One of the reasons why people are surprised when they see these verses about Paul actually getting this by direct relations is that they think the last time that Christ actually spoke to anybody face to face was when he, after his resurrection and before his ascension, spoke to the 12 apostles. Christ spoke again. He spoke after his ascension. In fact, about a year afterwards, he saves Saul of Tarsus and speaks to Paul, and then speaks to Paul several times from Acts 9 to Acts 28 and so forth, which is really amazing. Okay, so when Paul said over there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." He's telling him that this is part of the special revelation committed to his trust, and it comes direct source from Christ, so they can count on it and trust it. Now, notice the similarity with that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. A similar phrase. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also," what?
Received
from who?
He had to receive it.
From Christ. See that? So the Lord Jesus Christ takes and gives him this information directly.
Okay. There's a lot more than you.
Yes, and were you reading there?
Real quick question. For instance, Luke wrote things inspired of
yes.
the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So do people mistake that and say, and I understand Holy Spirit, God the Father, I understand all that, but right now you're saying that it was delivered and he received it from
directly from Christ.
Directly. Now,
Because he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," and he's already taught in his other epistles
okay.
who received it from.
In all the context.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I believe. I just
yes.
wanted to see how that works.
Yeah, out. That's a good question. Look at Ephesians. Denise, you made reference to what?
3:3.
Yeah, look over to Ephesians. Very good. Yeah, watch Ephesians. It's amazing here. Look at Ephesians 3, start at verse 1 here. Ephesians 3:1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by what? By revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Okay, so how did Paul get these? According to that verse right there, how did Paul get it?
A revelation.
Direct revelation from the Lord. But now let's keep reading. Watch this. "Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." I'm gonna sidetrack just for a second. Is that okay? Think about verse 4 real briefly. "Whereby, when you read, you may what?" You know what it takes to understand the Bible? You got to read it. Amazing, amazingly simple. I know I'm kind of on a rabbit trail just a second here, but I remember talking to a guy, and he's a Christian intellectual. He's all filled with all these books about the Bible, and Dr. So-and-so, Professor so-and-so, and theological position. Oh, man. Oh. And I was just looking at verses, and just showing him verses, you know? And his basic premise is, well, it can't be that simple. You really can't understand all that. You know, you're not a theologian, this and that. And I went to that verse and I said, well, here's how I know. That verse says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand."
What do you think?
He didn't believe it. He said, well, it's not that simple. You got, you know, this professor, all these theologians, they've been reading the Bible for hundreds of years and they come to all the different conclusions and so forth. It can't be that simple. Well, it better be. That's what the verse says. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand." If you want to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 4, how do you understand it? What do you have to do? You got to read. But you got to believe what you read, of course. You got to read, and not just read all the books, read these books, read Paul's epistles. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? Next time somebody says, well, you really can't understand the Bible, please remember that verse right there.
Study and read.
Yeah.
I have a quick question. So
yeah.
If Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the whole rest of the Bible is inspired, not that this isn't,
yeah.
but he got it directly from Jesus Christ, is it a direct correlation with the fact that we are the body of Christ and Jesus And
I'm not following your question.
Well, for instance, it's coming from, he met with Jesus.
Yes.
Like, there.
Yes.
It wasn't this divine.
Right. Christ actually taught him.
Of the Holy Spirit writing. So I just never thought about how it seems a little different.
Okay. I'm still not sure I follow your question, but
well,
let me clarify something.
We'll do it afterwards.
Even to Moses by those words, he was given that word, the Jews in that whole.
But let me
clarify. Anybody who's ever written anything was, even back, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
No, let me clarify that.
Okay.
Because maybe that's where, if I'm understanding your question. Remember, inspiration is not a reference to what happens to the author. Okay? So it's not some overpowering of the author. That's, inspiration is a reference to divine words being written down. It says all scripture writing is given by inspiration. Inspiration is not a reference to the author, something happening inside of the author.
Okay.
Inspiration is a reference to the words of God being put on paper for permanency. Okay? So the difference between what Luke writes scripture, i.e. inspiration, Paul writes scripture, the difference is this. Luke does not get it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets it from God the Holy Spirit if Luke is writing his account. Okay, that's it's almost like some people have called it mechanical dictation, and that's kind of what it is. Whereas Paul, he actually gets instruction directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, Luke never saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A number of Bible writers didn't actually see the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but a number of did. What's that?
Not like Paul did, though. Right. Which
why do you say Luke saw him in his earthly ministry? Why? He wasn't an apostle. Why do you think Luke was one of the 12 apostles? Yeah, he's not. Okay. So let's clarify this. Yeah, let's clarify this. Okay. So it maybe it would be wrong. Yeah, let me rephrase that. It would probably be wrong to say that Luke never saw the Lord while the Lord was in his earthly ministry, because I mean, I don't see that he did, but that doesn't mean he didn't. But Luke is not one of the 12 apostles. Okay, so if what we're thinking is that Luke was one of the 12 and therefore saw the Lord, well, that the connection is wrong. Okay, see what I mean? So anyway, but does that therefore necessarily mean that Luke never actually saw the Lord while he was here on earth? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. So maybe it would, the way I said it was not correctly. Yes, he was definitely a contemporary with Paul. Yeah. But the only, the after the ascension of Christ, this is a really good question. But after the ascension of Christ, the only other person that ever saw the Lord Jesus Christ this side of glory was two people,
Stephen
and Paul. Okay, and then later on, John sees him because he writes, actually earlier, but writes Revelation. Okay, so stay here in Ephesians if you would, because this might help clarify at least some of the question. Look back at Ephesians 3. So Paul gets it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, but he says this. Now look at verse 4 again, Ephesians 3:4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How?
By the Spirit.
Okay, so how did the other apostles and prophets, as well as the apostles and prophets of the body of Christ, how did they learn about it? Yeah, they learned about it the same way you and I learned about it. Paul wrote it down, or he taught them. Faith comes by hearing, you can read it in Scripture. That, they learned it the same way you and I learn it, by the Spirit of God. See that? So once again, Paul gets it by direct revelation. Now, back to our original point, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, remember this information about Christ coming for us and why it's blessed and all the things related to it. Where did Paul get this information? Well, he got it, as he says in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 says this, "For this we say unto you, how?
By the
word of the Lord." He got this by direct word from the Lord himself. That's important. And it's interesting that when he says here, "This we say unto you by the word," what's he talking about? He's talking about something as personal, as important, as meaningful as Christ himself personally coming, not just for those that are going to be alive at the time of his coming for us, but he's going to bring with him those that are going to be with him already. This is a very personal event. It's interesting that Christ would teach Paul personally about this. Isn't that something? Okay, so look at verse 15 again. He says
he knows it would be important to us.
Yes.
Also,
that's why.
That, and for
comfort.
We're already complete in Christ, but for the comfort,
yes,
and peace and joy.
The comfort and peace.
That.
Yeah. He says at verse 15. Yes, how considerate.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Because he didn't have to.
He did, yeah. He did. This personal attention you're going to get here. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. You know. Everybody likes personal attention, right?
Yeah.
Because there's already plenty of verses that say we're sealed into the day of
yes.
redemption.
Yeah.
And without these verses, we understand our eternal
yeah.
deal. But this is nice that it's here.
It is.
It's huge. This is what God said as the eulogy for Grandma Nancy.
Yes,
and
that's very good.
All of our kin
yeah.
in Iowa, it was really
yeah.
amazing.
Todd was making the comment that this passage here is what Ted preached at the homegoing service for Grandpa High, wasn't it?
Grandma
Nancy, okay, yeah, yeah. So, and you'll see in a minute why this is the verse to read. So anyway, verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Think about what he just said there. If you were the Thessalonians, and he said, "We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord," what would be reasonable to expect?
That
was going to happen in a lifetime.
Right.
See that? And every generation since, we should expect it in our lifetime. Because it's going to happen. Some generation is going to be alive when Christ returns.
Hopefully before the Democrats pick
up. Yeah, before. Yeah, so it's 2 years, right?
Yeah.
Tyler just made a prediction here, okay?
It's
you know?
Not what I want.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, Hillary and horns, right? Oh, man. Well, we could really
yeah,
be able to
speaking of the Bible that says the Antichrist is female.
Is a female, yeah. With the letters HC or whatever. Anyway.
Yeah.
Oh, man. So, yeah, the woman that rides the beast, is that it there? So, okay, so look at verse 15 again. For this we say unto by the word, that we which are alive and remain. So somebody is going to be alive and remain when the Lord comes. It could be us. It might not be, but it could be. And perhaps today. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The idea of prevent there is not the idea of so much to stand in the way of. Rather, look at the word. There's two words there. What two words do you see in the word prevent?
Pre
and event. A pre-event. So it's not prevent in the sense of hinder, but in the sense of an event that happens before.
Really?
Yes. So, like precede, exactly, yeah. He says, "For this is saying by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not," in other words, we're not going to go ahead of them.
Okay.
So we have no advantage. And they have no disadvantage.
Because the word prevent wouldn't make sense.
Right.
It wouldn't even make sense
yeah.
in context.
Yeah. Well, prevent
in
that,
definition,
in the
other
definition.
Definition.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So we've got no advantage. They have got no disadvantage. See, you don't want to have the idea that because somebody died, they're at a disadvantage now. Have they lost out on
anything? Well, we're already all heirs with Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
And there's nothing.
We're already all heirs.
We can't take anything away.
Yeah.
And there's a defeat that's been defeated once and for all, so therefore that can't change anything.
Yeah. So we're not going to pre-event them which are asleep. If anything, what you're going to see in a moment... If anything, what's going to happen is whatever is going to happen, which when I say whatever is, I mean the change, it's going to happen to them a teeny tiny just multi-fraction of a second before it happens to you and me. They
got to
come up. Yeah, their bodies have got to come
up
first.
We're 6 feet above.
We got a 6 feet head start. You know? I don't think we'll notice the difference. Yeah. We won't have a micrometer to measure the
logical.
Yeah. Yeah.
Men and women are just
yeah.
Different.
They're practical, we're logical. Yeah.
Practical, logical.
Yeah. So he says here, that it has to happen faster than that. It has to twinkling of an eye. So 6 feet won't make any difference, right?
You know,
so. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be twinkling, not winking, right? Other. So he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So see that, so boom, they come up, and then in the twinkling of an eye, now look at the next phrase.
They
kind of have, yeah. I remember hearing Brother Jordan, and he said again at conference this weekend that there's something he just despises. You might remember what it was. Standing in line. He says, I cannot stand in line. I just despise it, you know. Remember, yeah. Well, and he commented here that if there's any advantage, then these people don't have to stand in line. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Right.
You know, they get number one at the post office.
Right.
You and anybody who's remains got to get two through whatever, you know. There you go. Okay. They don't do lines either, yeah. So verse 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain." Twice he said, "we which are alive." He's holding out this event to these people. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And that's what he's driving at here. Their question is, Paul, have they lost anything? Are we going to see them again? Where are they? The people that we've loved. Says we're going to be caught up together with them. What a reunion. What an event. Yeah, we thought a Bible conference was good. Man, we got one coming, don't we? To be caught up together. To be caught up together. That, by the way, that's where the word rapture comes from, to be caught up. I think it's a Latin Bible that uses the word, yeah, rapture. What does your French Bible say in that verse? You know what that... Taken away? Yeah.
Get that French Bible out of here.
Yeah. Yeah, Joseph's going to translate, he's going to translate the King James Bible into French. Oh, it is. Excellent. Good, good. Okay. And Denise made the comment that, you know, you won't need an airplane or a parachute or a rocket, that kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. Did you read that story on Yahoo or MSN Health or whatever? That guy is a parachutist. His parachute didn't open or twist it up, and then he had to cut it away, and then got his second parachute that didn't open. The guy fell 2 miles from up in the, hit the ground, hit a bush, and survived. Yeah, fell over. Well, they said he punctured his lung. I think he broke his ankle.
That's it?
Yeah.
Concussion?
Unbelievable.
At least a concussion, right?
He had a helmet on. That's, isn't that bizarre?
Bush.
Yeah, you know, and he said he's going to jump again.
Yeah.
You and I want, you won't need parachutes.
Where are the feet from?
You know, but here it says we're going to be caught up. We're going to defy gravity. The laws of physics and nature that you and I now are constrained to, we're going to have a different relationship to them. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be caught up together with him. We're going to see him again. You know, think about Richard. We're going to see Richard again. He's going to look really good. Some of you listening on Pal Talk tonight, you know, I don't know all of you on Pal Talk tonight. You might have, maybe some of your husbands are already with the Lord. Maybe some of your wives are ready with the Lord. Maybe some of your children. We've got 2 kids we've never met. We don't know if they're a boy or a girl. We had two miscarriages. We met those children. We're going to see them one day.
Mm-hmm. 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 Mm-hmm.
Tyler's got a brother and sister. That's amazing to think about that. And again, some of you listening on Pal Talk right now, you've got your loved ones with the Lord, and you think about them, you miss them, you can't wait to see them.
All the pro choices.
Yeah, that's
all
amazing.
Of them.
Yeah.
They're okay.
Hmm. That verse says we're going to be caught up together with them. Christ coming for us is blessed. This is a blessed reunion. And one of the reasons it is because we're going to be caught up together with him. It says this, we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. See that? To meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we. And that's everybody. All the members of God. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
That's it right there.
Now look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with
these words.
That's why your dad read that verse, because he believed what that he did what that verse told him to do. If you ever wonder why at a funeral service we regularly preach this passage right here, it's because that verse tells me to. Don't preach Psalms 23.
That doesn't even make any sense.
And don't preach, you know, the passage that says, "I have not seen nor ear heard." No, preach these words. That verse says somebody needs comfort when they've lost a loved one. Though the loved one is a believer, isn't lost, by the way, right? That's the wrong way to describe it, okay? Because you know where they are and you're going to see them again, all right? But when a brother or sister in Christ has passed away, your loved one has passed away, you need some comfort. And that verse tells you exactly what words to go to. That verse says right there, wherefore comfort one another with these very words. Don't you let anybody tell you the very words of God are not important.
Which also implies that a believer who's hurt more than another believer may not be able to concentrate on this.
Yeah. This helps bring back the thinking to what it should be. When that loved one has passed away, you're dealing with the grief, the emotion, the hurt, the sense of loss. Because from our perspective, you have lost them. They're not here anymore. You come home and they're not at home anymore. And these very words are the things, are the words that God the Holy Spirit teacheth to bring comfort to the inner man at a time like that. Christ is coming. And He's coming for us. And when He comes for us, we get new glorified resurrected bodies. When He comes for us, it's going to be before the tribulation period. When He comes for us, it's going to be an exciting reunion with those that have gone before. And so it is indeed a blessed hope. Okay? Now, we're out of time today. We'll deal more with this next time, especially with the aspect that says here, the Lord Himself. See that verse 16? The Lord Himself shall descend. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, guess who?
The Lord.
To meet the Lord. That's personal attention, isn't it? Once again, that's personal attention. He Himself is going to come. And so we'll talk about the significance. There's a lot. There's some major dispensational distinctions and importance to recognize about that aspect right there, but we don't have enough
they
time right now to do.
You make the sequel to Passion of the Christ, but doctrinally correct.
You make it doctrinally correct.
Since Saul gets saved
by
the end of this.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that would be
powerful. Yeah.
That's so
the resurrection. Yeah.
It doesn't say it also all the children under the age of accountability.
Yeah, that's kind of what Tyler was getting at earlier with
all
those
that had.
Yeah, but
yeah.
I mean the little children too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that at some point. Bring that question up about the issue of accountability, because I was talking recently with Jeff, in fact, about some of those things, and a lot of people have questions about that. But there's a couple of real good verses that I think address that issue. So. Okay. Any questions here tonight? Go ahead.
Clarify this in verse 14 where it says, the end of the verse, those who speak in Jesus will God bring with him? Because I know a lot of people think that Christ is going to come with the people who have already died.
Yeah.
Here's
kind of the question. Verse 14, it says at the end of the verse, will God bring with him? So the question is, are the people who died in Christ, such as Richard, are they with the Lord right now, or are they somewhere else? And where else would they be, by the way?
They have to be with the Lord. Right?
Yeah. Well, where else would they be?
There's one other
Plus, Paul says to depart, and yeah, that one system says purgatory, but you know. Yeah, some people teach soul sleep. Some people say that when you die, your soul just sleeps until the resurrection, therefore you're in the ground. Well, it doesn't make any sense for a number of reasons. First of all, Paul says to depart and to be where? With Christ. Okay? And that kind of thing. So when a believer dies, definitely they go to be with the Lord. If your soul is in your body in the ground, What happened to the body that got eaten by sharks? What happened to the body that got burned? Where'd the soul go? The body that cremated, see? So yeah, no, you're definitely with Christ. There's no doubt about it. To depart and to be with Christ, okay? So then what is this? When it says, will God bring with him? Well, yes, they have to be with Christ. So God's going to bring... What happens is this. The body comes up out of the ground. The soul doesn't come up out of the ground. Soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, and there's a reuniting. Okay?
So fundamental as Adam and Eve were...
out of the ground.
Out of the ground.
Yes.
Therefore, whether a shark ate you or not, you're back into the earth.
The body's going to come up out of the earth.
So,
yeah, exactly. Okay. When you think about man, Adam as example, Adam was of the earth. He's earthy. But when you think about humanity, I think I stepped on your foot there, sorry. When you think about what a human being is, you're a spirit, soul, and body. You're a spirit and a soul that has a body, right? You're not going to have your body forever, but your soul you're going to have forever. So you're a spirit in a body. Your body's of the earth, earthy. And what happens when you die, your spirit and soul return to go to be with the Lord, and a new body comes up out of the ground. It's the body that is sown, it's a body that's going to be raised. Okay? So there is indeed a uniting that happens. Sometimes people will use this verse when it says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sometimes people use that verse that they read the second coming of Christ when Christ brings Israelites, I believe in Israelites, to the earth. So they say Christ is going to bring us back to the earth and we're going to rule and reign with him in the earth. Well, if you look at verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds to meet. Where does this meeting occur? Yeah, see, this one doesn't occur on the earth. It occurs up in the heavens. Okay? So another distinction between this coming and his coming for Israel. You had a question?
Yeah.
Okay, very good question. Look at the next. The question is, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The question is, but if the Lord is coming back to the earth, then doesn't therefore that mean we're going to come back with him?
Right?
Or rule with him or whatever, because if we're in the heavenly places,
The
body of Christ doing what we do up there, but he's down here ruling.
Yeah. How can we, quote unquote, ever be with the Lord if we're in heaven's faces and Christ is on the earth?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is that, and it's related really to the fifth point that we're going to talk about, is that the purpose of the body of Christ is to rule and reign in the heavenly places on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, and where he rules, that's the center of it all.
Yes, exactly. So whether Christ is on earth, or whether he's out there in the heavenly places, because in the dispensation fullness of times, remember, all things are going to be gathered together under his headship, heaven and earth. Heaven doesn't become earth, and earth doesn't become heaven. It is heaven and earth. But he's the center of it all.
Right, where to the north. To the
we're in his realm. We're ruling and reigning with him. Yes.
All directions start from there.
He's king of kings of earth, and Israel's going to be kings and priests with him on the earth. But he's also Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, where? In the heavenly places, and members of the body of Christ are going to rule and reign with him in heavenly places. So to rule and reign with him doesn't mean we're sitting on his lap, right? But it means we're ruling on his behalf, we're in his cabinet, his government, things like that. Okay, so that's
total sense.
Yeah.
He absolutely will be coming and going. It's his universe. I mean, he can, he, it's okay. He will not be an illegal immigrant in his universe.
Right.
He'll be able to traverse the borders, illegal alien. In his, yeah, he'll be able to, you know. Okay, the question that Melissa asked, good question, is that when he's back on the earth, will he be outside of time? No, and he's not really outside of time now, depending on what you mean by that. Okay, time is a word that we use to describe the distance, the phenomenon. Time is a phenomenon. It's a word that we use to describe the phenomenon that relates one event to another space-wise. Yeah. Yeah. And God, we do tend to say he's outside of time, and he is in the sense that he's eternal, but he's not outside of time in the sense that he is functioning on a time clock, and that he is aware of event to event to event, and that he's, you know, he knows there are certain events that have yet to happen and so forth. So even though he is outside and independent of time in the sense that he is eternal, there are still events that happen.
So in eternal life, either on the kingdom on earth or in heavenly places, will days still take place?
Yeah, absolutely. There will still be events. There will still be happenings. I'll still be able to ride my dirt bike. And you didn't find that anywhere?
Right.
I've been looking for that verse too, by the way.
Yeah.
So anyway.
I'll be able to ride my dirt bike.
Yeah. The kids, looking for that verse at all. Yeah, I'll be riding my dirt bike and not crash again, you know. So the kids will be able to play ice hockey. You know they will be able to play eye hockey, right? Did you know that? I know. She always puts me in my place, you know what I mean? So but you do know there is ice hockey in heaven, right? Yeah, because there's a sea of glass before the throne and the face of the deep is frozen. So they can play ice hockey there. Yeah, lots of music as well, yeah.
I'm good to go.
Lots of you, yeah. So Tyler's good.
Exactly.
Yeah,
you heard that. I think you'll take some of my guitars with
me. Yeah. You read that. Which chapter or verse? But you got to get
those
too. I know
there's
going to
be better ones up there, but I really want to bring those.
Okay. All right. Well. Yeah. We better stay tonight. Let me. Trophimus, I see you got a question here. Go ahead with your question. We trust that these studies are encouraging and edifying for you. And join us again Sunday morning. We'll be back with our regular Sunday services. We won't have quite the crowd we had for conference, but we'll still have a good time, right? Sunday at 10 and 11. And until then, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Good night.